want to talk for a few minutes about courage. So, simple question. What is courage? What would you say? Love your input on that. What would you say courage is? Speaking up, no. Yeah, going forward when you're afraid. Speaking up in a big group of people. Yeah, going forward when you're afraid. Yeah, another way you would say, this is what courage is. Sure, stand up when you don't feel like standing up. I sometimes do this. So I went to Merriam-Webster, and it's mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Right? So we can deal with danger, fear, or difficulty. So when do we need courage? When is that an important thing for us? What might be a circumstance when we need courage? I'm sorry? When we're in illness, that's right. We need courage to continue to persevere. Good. When else might we need courage? Out of your comfort zone. Yeah. Yeah. And during a crisis. Good. Yeah. When else might you need courage? Sure, when I feel pressure to go a different direction. Yeah, very good. Let me ask a different question. Where does courage come from? What might be a source of courage? God? Yeah, definitely. Yeah. How else might we see courage, have courage to do something? Yeah. Sure, convictions, being able to say, okay, this is what I'm really convinced of, so I can be brave in this moment. Yeah, where else might courage come from? Certainly support from people who are with me. Yeah, that's good. And somebody else? Okay. Yes. Yes, I love that. Yep. Yeah, we're called to encourage each other to bring courage to each other. Somebody else was saying... Friends. Ah, wonderful. Yeah, I think so significant that when I'm not alone, I have much more courage. When does a Christian need courage? Right? I mean, Christian needs courage for life just like everybody else, but are there unique ways that a Christian might need courage? Sure. To name the name Jesus, to speak, and not just to mention him, but to advocate for him, to say, I believe Jesus is true, and what he says is true, and he's the place to turn. And that takes courage because we're afraid of what might come next, right? We don't know. We don't know what they'll think. Yeah, other ways that a Christian might especially need courage. Sure, how might that be that I need courage to understand grace?
Well, perhaps in our pride, we think our sin is too big.
Sure, sure. So to accept grace, often it takes courage to be honest with myself and to accept the humility that I can't help myself. And so, yeah, I think there are unique ways that sometimes in how I think about myself, in how I proclaim God, how I obey him when around me there's pressure not to. So I don't want your answer out loud, but I want you to think for a moment, where do you need courage? Right? Where is it that perhaps today or this week or this year or this decade, courage is something that you really need? And what I want to do is to take a moment to seek courage from God, to ask him through the time in his word today that he would bring courage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that as we gather together, we are helped by each other, by the words of Scripture, by your Spirit, to see you more clearly. And Father, we pray that in a real way that we would hear you more clearly now, not just in terms of words, but in a way that shapes who we are. And Father, we need courage for different things at different times. And so for the thoughts that came to mind today for people, I ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Bring courage today by your presence, by your Spirit. Do your work. Thank you that we have the confidence that you will. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today is Courageous Obedience. You'll want to have a Bible, and so some guys are going to be coming with Bibles if you don't have one in front of you. We're in Acts chapter 4, and we will talk about this drawing in a few minutes. If you get one of these Bibles, two things about it. One is it's a gift to you if you would like it, and the other is there should be a bookmark that's on the right page for you. So Acts chapter 4. Let me say a couple of things about reading the Bible. The first of all is that there are multiple time frames that we have to be thinking about when we read the Bible. So in the case today, it matters that there was an Old Testament event. There was something that happened thousands of years ago. In this case, it was probably the event of David's son becoming king. Then there was an Old Testament author, and the author had readers. And in this case, the psalmist wrote a poem about a new king in Psalm 2. So we had an event, and then somebody wrote about it. Then we come to the New Testament, and we have a New Testament event. Jesus was killed, and then Peter preaches about Jesus' death. And then we have a New Testament author and readers. And in this case, Luke writes about Jesus and Peter for the churches. And so we see this in the book of Acts. And then you go forward, and there's us. And we read what the psalmist and what Luke said, right? So what will be important for us today is to be able to think back. So there was a psalmist who wrote about somebody becoming king and people didn't want him to be king. And then we're going to read about a time that the early church thought about that. So they thought back to that and said, you know what, that's what's happening to us today. And so then we think back to those two episodes and say, so what does that mean today? How do we see this at work today? We're in the midst of Acts 3 and 4. And just the quick review, it's 2 days when Peter and John, the two apostles, were walking to the temple 3 in the afternoon to go pray. And on their way, they meet this man who was lame, 40 years, he had never walked. He came just to beg. Peter and John see him, bless him, and all of a sudden, instantly, he is walking and leaping and praising God. Certainly, people were amazed by this, and a big crowd gathered to say, what happened? And so Peter stands up and preaches. He says, let me help explain what you just saw happen. And people were very enthusiastic. Thousands of people respond to this, but not everybody's enthusiastic. And so around evening, they are arrested by the religious authorities in the temple, saying, this isn't right. And they're taken to spend the night in jail. The next morning, so we looked at last week, the trial takes place. And Peter, they say, Peter, how did you do this? What's the authority? And he says, let me be really clear. It's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that this man was healed. He preaches to this council. They don't like this. They threaten them, but they don't harm him. And they let him go. And so then Peter and John go to their friends. They go to the church and they tell what happened. And then the Christians pray together for boldness. And so it's this last part of the story where we spend some time looking today. So it's just a set of about 9 verses, Acts 4, verse 23, and we'll just walk through this together. The heading I have in my Bible, the believers pray. So start just with verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Peter and John go back, and they report. And what's the main thing that they report? What those leaders said. They didn't go back and say, oh, we were so, Peter, you did a great job, you were bold. And you know, they didn't talk about that. They said what those leaders said, and they said they threatened us. They threatened us. And I'm convinced that all the church had been there the previous day when they got arrested. And Peter and John, they weren't tweeting in jail all night. I mean, there was no way to find out what's going on with these guys, right? People are waiting, saying, what is going to happen? And they felt like the future of the church was in the balance because the people who'd arrested them were the exact same people who had convicted Jesus to go to death. And they thought, this is This is our future. They're thinking what happened to Peter and John was going to happen to the rest of us as well. So they were really, really interested in what was going to happen. And Peter and John came back, fine. They hadn't been beaten, but they said this. They charged us not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Right? In effect, Jesus' name had been outlawed. Can't do that anymore, he said. So in one way, this is a victory. They got away without being, you know, convicted and punished. But in another way, Christianity had just become illegal in Jerusalem, in the temple. That was what they were told. So the question is, how do people respond? So then verse 24, when all the other people heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Just stop there for a second. We don't know how many people were together. People debate how many people were there. We know that there were more than 5,000 Christians. Maybe they were together. They sometimes would meet in the temple. Sometimes they would meet in homes. So it might have been a giant group. It might have been, we don't know how many. But what we do know is that when they heard about this, they prayed. And they prayed in unity. They prayed this term that we like, this idea of let's together with one voice. And literally in Greek, it is one voice that they raise to God. They together pray to God. So what do they say? When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Stop there for a second. They say, Sovereign Lord, you are the creator. They come to God and they start by praising God for who he is and what he has done. And this first thing they want to talk about is, God, you're the creator of everything. And in saying that, he says, you're the authority. You're the owner. You have control over everything. And I love the expression, you created the place, the heaven, the earth, the sea, and you created everything that's in them. All of this stuff is yours. And you know what? That council that has made your name illegal, you created them too. You have authority over all of this. They start out by declaring what is true about God. He is the creator of everything there is, including the people who are trying to stop them. And so then, verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They now quote the Old Testament. They quote the psalm that Sarita read for us earlier. And the psalm is not asking for an answer. Right? When the psalmist says, why do the nations rage? He's not trying to figure out, you know, what's their problem. He's saying, how foolish for created beings to think they could rebel against their creator. How foolish that they would do it. Now, I want to say one thing I find fascinating. And that is, so Peter quotes the Old Testament. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. He quotes and says, this is what you, God, said by the Holy Spirit through David. And he quoted the Greek version of the Old Testament. I love that. We don't have to learn Hebrew to hear God speak. Right? God's word doesn't have to be in the original language. God's word is God speaking, even in translation. And of course, we have to work hard to get the translations right, but you don't have to learn a special language to hear God speak through his word. They say, God, you spoke. And when you spoke, you said there would be this rebellion against your anointed. You said it would happen, and you said it's pointless. People who try to stand against God's anointed can't win, right? It's like saying, I'm so upset with you, God, I'm going to stop breathing. It doesn't work very well for very long, right? You can't rebel against God and win. God says it's foolish, and yet people will do it. People rebel against his anointed one. And so then they say, that happened in the Old Testament, but you know, that's what's happened to us today. So verse 27, they say, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They looked at their current situation and they say, you know what? David wasn't actually just talking about a king in ancient Israel. He was talking about Jesus. And we watched it happen. And these rebellious kings and rulers have names, right? They have the names of Herod and of Pilate. We saw it happen, right? And the amazing thing they say is that they freely did exactly what you planned. They freely did what you said was going to happen, what you had chosen, what you had predicted would take place, right? They say God's hand and the human opposition resulted in God's pre-planned work of salvation in Christ. This church says, you know what? It sure looks like people are powerful when they put Jesus to death. But all that power ended up doing just exactly what you wanted done. Right? And so I love this expression that their efforts to stop God's plan actually brought it about by his power. The harder they worked to stop God from getting his work done, the more certain it was that it would happen. They were bringing it about by trying to rebel against it. So this is where I find it helpful to look at the three time frames. So you step back in the Old Testament, and the psalmist said, kings and rulers, Gentiles and people are going to unite together against the anointed one. So then you go forward to Jesus' day, and the church says, well, the kings, that was Herod. The rulers, that was Pilate. The Gentiles, that was the Roman soldiers. And the people, that was the Jews. That's a challenging one, because when the Jewish people would read this, they would think, oh, that's more Gentiles. But no, he says, actually, the Jewish rulers had also joined in this, and the anointed one they rebelled against was Jesus. And so then what the church does is says, well, you know what? That's exactly what's happening to them, right? That day, they say, now the religious leaders are going against your anointed one, the church. And it was foolish to do it before. It's foolish to do it now. And so we could easily move forward to say the same thing is true today, that sometimes it's governments or peers or family or friends or others who say, we're opposed to Jesus. And they're opposed to God's people in the church. They're opposed to Christians. He says people will oppose God's chosen ones. It happened before. It happened to Jesus. It happened to the early church. It'll always happen. People are opposed to them. And it's always the case that opposition is futile. Right? Back to the anointed king, he says, you will break them with a rod of iron. He says to these Christians who had no power at all, you're going to win. This is my plan. And the more they fight against you, they can't stop it. I will work through them. I will work through their opposition. I will work through their persecution to make the church grow. He says it's foolish for anybody to stand against God. Right? So they quote this and they say, God, this is the way you've worked in the past. This is the way we believe that you will work today because you said it. Your hand and people's opposition is going to work together for your pre-planned work, that your work would go forward. And so finally, they come to their request, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So here's the big request. And what do I expect? The big request is, God, get rid of those rulers. Stop their power. Prevent them from being able to do this. What they say is three things. First of all, they say, God, look. And I love, they just say, God, would you consider their threats? Would you look at their threats and do the right thing? We're not going to tell you what you should do about it. You take care of that. Just as long as we know you're paying attention. We know you are. So God, you look at their threats. But give us boldness. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be bold in obedience. Right? That's the request. And then they say, and would you do signs? In whose name? In Jesus' name. Whose name is outlawed? Jesus' name. Right? Would you do more of what got us in trouble in the first place? Right? It was a miracle in Jesus' name, this, the reason they're in trouble. And he says, would you do more of those? This is their prayer to God. Would you do more of these miracles? And so then we see just an initial hint of God's response, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God answered. And we heard from Isaiah 6 this morning that when Isaiah was in the presence of God, the threshold shook. And as these people prayed for boldness, the place where they were meeting shook. God gave a visible, tangible sign to them. He was present. He was real. He was active. And when that happened, we're told they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the last time we're told people were filled with the Holy Spirit, remember how many people there were? About 120. It seems that there's a lot more here now. And so whether or not these are some people, this is the first time to experience the Holy Spirit, or for some of them, this is a renewed sense of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But this was significant. And then what did they do? Exactly what they asked for. They were courageous, right? They spoke the word of God boldly. God answers. He gives them the sign of the room shaking. He fills them with the Spirit, and he grants them boldness. When I think about Luke writing, and some of you may have relatives who are storytellers, and they tell a story, and I find myself sometimes thinking, I know there's a point to this, but I haven't figured it out yet. There's a reason they're telling this story. That's a key thing to think about when you read a narrative in the Bible is, so why was the author telling this story? I think Luke was telling this story for the early church because he wanted to say, God works all things for his glory and our good. He works all things for his glory and our good through his servants, through his servant, the king in the Old Testament, through his servant, Jesus, through his servants, the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God works all these things together for good. In particular, that includes the threats and works of opposing powers that are seemingly far stronger than God's people. Right? They said, your servant David is our father. You spoke through your servant David, and we look up to David, so we also are below you. We don't have power, just as he didn't have power. And yet, you are the creator. And you were able to work through the people who opposed Jesus, even to death, to bring about your wonderful good plan. So they say, you can do that today too. Even through the threats, even through the works of opposing powers that seem so strong, that seem so powerful. God works all things for his glory and our good through his servants by the power of the Holy Spirit. What do we do about it? Be bold and courageous. The transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. God gave these words to encourage Joshua. He said, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And I love the statement. He says, you need to be bold, strong, and courageous to lead these people where? Into my plan. Into the thing I've already determined. I've already worked it out. You need to be bold and courageous into following in those things. Right? We are to courageously walk in God's plan that his hand will accomplish. It's not be bold so you can go out there and do what God wants done. Be bold so that you'll be a part of what God has already determined to do. Right? Even when, or especially when, the path looks hard. So this is the drawing from Karen. What do you notice about these two people heading out? What do you see about the person on the right? What's the expectation? Easy, yeah. Where do you think he's headed? Up to that little pond there, nice shade under the tree. He's got his flip-flops and a bucket to play with the sand and a nice chair. How about the other person? What's that guy anticipating? That's right. Going on a journey, right, to the top of the mountain, and it's going to be challenging. He's got a good pickaxe to say, I'm walking in the right power, right? Jesus told those who are following him this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, whoever wants a pleasant time in the park next to the pond, they're going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit the very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Right? Startling words. Jesus said, you know what? I'm calling you to a challenging path. I'm not calling you to a walk in the park. I'm calling you to a challenging path that I've already laid out. And I am there, and there will be challenging days, right? So it's not all things in moderation, right? I've got my family, and I've got my schooling and my job, and I've got Jesus, and he really helps out with all these things, right? It's not, let's find a way to balance him into the rest of life, right? It's not God helping me with my agenda, although it's a good thing. You know, if I'm the head of a household, I'm the head of a family. I want him to help me with that, but that's not the primary relationship here, right? It's not a better way to accomplish the goals I already had. Rather, what we're invited to is a world in which he is God and there is no other. Right? His wisdom and goodness are immensely greater than my own. So follow him rather than asking him to protect and bless us. And that's what the early church said. Rather than saying, God, protect us from any harm here, they said, give us the boldness to follow you wherever you lead. Give us the courage in that. We're to be bold and courageous. We're to obey boldly. And I express this, first of all, on this idea of general obedience. And I love the statement from 2 Peter that says, for this reason, make every effort to obey. Make every effort to grow in Christ. Right? So what is it that you know you need to grow on in Christ? Where do you need to grow? Make every effort. Right? Put on your work boots. Right? Don't put on your flip-flops and say, yeah, you know, we'll do this in moderation. We'll take time and God will be at work and it'll be fine. Right? No, put on the work gloves and the work boots and say, make every effort to obey. And whatever God says, here's where you need to obey. Make every effort for this because he is God and there is no other. It's also to obey boldly in the particular obedience of proclamation. Right? So for this church, where this happened, still ringing in their minds were the words of Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right? Here's your primary task. Be my witness. And so when some power comes along and says, but don't do it in the name of Jesus, Peter and John say, well, help me think this through. God or you? I'm obeying God. Right? The particular obedience of proclamation. And Jesus said, it'll be challenging. You will bear witness to me. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. Right? He's not saying you'll never have difficulty. In fact, just before this, he said some of you will die. But not a hair of your head will perish. I will protect you for eternity. The challenge of proclamation for this church was great, but they said, our God is greater still. I'm convinced Luke wanted to teach them and us a bit about praying well. They prayed courageously, right? They were asking God to bring more attention to the name of Jesus through them, the very thing that was outlawed. They said, do more of that, Jesus. That thing that got us in trouble, we want more of those, right? I'm used to thinking asking for miracles is asking for, oh, this will be so great. People will be healed and life will be better. They were courageously asking for more trouble because they say, we want your name known, right? So in effect, they were asking God to do what would make life harder for them, not easier and not requiring less faith. And I look at my prayers and I think, what are most of my prayers? Sadly, so many of my prayers are, well, God, here's a way you could make life easier for me, and here's another way you could make life easier, and oh, and this won't be for me. There's somebody else. I want you to make life easier for them too, right? They didn't pray for an easier life. They prayed for the courage and the boldness to obey for his name's sake, right? It's a prayer I need to learn from. We need to pray in good understanding of God and his ways. They went to Scripture and said, help us understand your ways, God, right? I think it's so important. Before asking, we need to listen. And in listening, they praised God. They said, you are the creator, right? They declared his glory. They said, you are sovereign, even over the evil intent and actions of the powers over us, right? And so this is an expression that's helped me is this idea of I need to praise him for being what we're not. They had no power before these people. So they praised God for being what they didn't have. They praised him. So do you need wisdom? Start by praising God for his wisdom. Do you need healing? Start by praising God that he is a healer. Right? Praise God for being what we are not. And a key thing that happens is when we praise God, it brings hope and expectation for his action, because that's who he is. He can't help it. He's a wise God who gives generously. He can't help but sharing that wisdom. And I have to realize that he has a better plan than simply making my life easier. And the church saw that. They believed that. There's a better plan than what will make my life easier. It's better, and I will love it eventually. It might be challenging in the short run, but I'm going to trust you because you're God, and I'm not. Right? He often uses, I would put it this way, a slingshot effect. So you know how we get satellites to travel around the solar system and beyond? There's no way we could do it, except that what we do is we first send that satellite toward another planet. And you think, that's a bad idea. We don't want to go toward that planet. We want to get it way out there. But there's a slingshot effect. If you do it right, you go toward this other planet, and it goes all the faster leaving it than it did going there. Right? We get tremendous power when we do that. Well, the slingshot effect in Christ is often God sends us to challenge in order to bring good. The church grew because of persecution. The slingshot effect, he sent them toward this trouble, specifically toward this trouble. And he delivered them through that, and they were stronger as a result. Right? I need to have that as a focus in my prayer rather than, God, here's how you can make my life easier. Say, God, I'm going to go boldly where you say, believing that if that leads me into trouble, you have a wonderful good on the other side of it. And I love how they prayed about their responsibility and not about changing other people. They didn't pray, God, we've got rulers who are messed up. You better fix them. They said, God, would you pay attention and help us to be bold in obedience where you have called us to be? They focused on their own responsibility rather than on fixing an external problem. Right? So we need to pray in good understanding of God and his ways. And we need to recognize that God uses our actions to do his work. So we both pray and we prayerfully act. Right? They said, God, give us boldness. And so they spoke. And we need both to pray and to act because God says, I will work through you. Now, I want to say one word about signs. And that is, they said, God, do these miracles. And he did. Amazing miracles he did among them. And God can still do that today. What the miracles did was this. It brought the conviction that God is present. Right? People saw the church together, but when they saw a miracle, they said, wait a minute, this isn't just a group of people. God is here. The conviction that God is present. He can do that through what we would normally call a miracle, and he can do that today. But I'm convinced he doesn't have to. So it's our prayer, it's my prayer today, that we say, you know what, God is present. It brings the conviction that God is present, he is speaking. That's what we long for. And if he does it with what we normally call a miracle, great. If he does it some other way, we say, God, you be praised that people would know. And so a statement that about a woman that Jesus met with, she went and told her friends about Jesus, and I love what they said. Said, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. That's what we want. Right? When we tell somebody about Jesus, we want them to hear from Jesus themselves, not just to say, okay, you've told me. The miracle we want is that they would encounter Jesus himself and they would respond, this man really is the Savior of the world. That's the sign that we really want. And so we should pray boldly for that, that his name would be known, it would be honored. And certainly we need to fear God and not people, right? And these people say, you can say whatever threat you want, but we're following God, right? And so Jesus put it very bluntly. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Right? And it's not fear in terms of, oh no, it's great trouble. It's fear that says, he's God, and he invites me to bow down, so I will bow down to him alone. And they said, these people say they can kill our bodies, and we believe it. But you know what? We're more concerned about the God who, after we're dead, can send us to hell. We bow to him, right? So whose opinion of us matters most? Is it God's opinion that matters most, or what people say? Right? Whose instructions guide our minutes, our days, our years as we make decisions? Is it God's or is it people's? right? Whose opposition worries us or changes our path, right? Luke wants us to see what the early church saw, and that is there is only one creator, there's only one savior, there's only one judge of all humanity. Never bow to any pretender. Never bow to anyone else who says, I've got power over you, you'd better look at me and pay attention to me, you'd better satisfy me. He says, there is nobody else who has that authority, who is the one savior. Right? God works all things, including the threats and works of opposing powers that are seemingly far stronger than God's people. He works all these things for his glory and our good through his servants by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to boldly listen. We need to boldly listen to and obey our God and our Savior without limit, without saying, well, I'll follow you, but if it gets really pretty hard, I think we're going to back off a little bit. They said, no, God, give us courage. Give us the boldness to obey, to follow. And let us listen and obey him who gave his life to bring us life with him forever. It's for his glory, and ultimately it's for our good, because he says, you live with me in my joyous presence forever. There is no better place to bow and say, into your hands, I commit my spirit. The church did that. And God was at work in amazing ways. Let us also do that, to bow to the one and only Savior who can work through all things, even opposition against him, for his glory, for our good, by the power of the Spirit. And give a moment of silence as you communicate with God, as you listen and speak. Our Father in heaven, you are God, and there is no other. As we think, Father, about the places where we need courage to follow you, help us to see in these places that you are God and there is no other. Other authorities promise to bring us relief, to stop their pressure against us, and yet none of them has your power, your authority, or your goodness. Father, I pray now for your people as we need courage to follow you. We praise you, Father, that you have power beyond everything else. There is no power in heaven or on earth or under the earth that can ever threaten your power. So we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us courage and boldness to seek you first, to obey what you command, and to proclaim your great name. We thank you that you are God who is victorious even over the greatest evil, as it does its best to stop your name, which cannot be stopped. Father, help us to see and proclaim the glory of our God, of Jesus, your Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.